Today, I want you to take a look at this image here. All right, this is something that's very familiar to all of you. Can I see a show of hands? How many of you are diehard Toronto Maple Leaf fans? Who's not afraid to admit it? Okay, there we go. Okay. All right, thank you for you brave souls who were willing to admit that you are a Toronto Maple Leaf fan. Well, as you guys know, I used to live in Montreal, and when I first came to Toronto, I could not understand, and I still cannot understand, even to this day, why is it that the Toronto Maple Leaf fans are so loyal? It's not that they've won a Stanley Cup anytime soon, and in recent years, their track record doesn't really show much for themselves. But yet, there are so many faithful Toronto Maple Leaf fans. They're all wearing their jerseys, their white and blue jerseys, and waving their flags around. Some have their faces painted, and they're just so loyal right to the end. So I wanted to try to understand this mystery. Why is it that the Toronto Maple Leafs are so loyal? So I Googled the question, and I wanted to see if anybody else had this question in their mind. So actually, there was a reporter from the Global News who actually wrote an article about this because she was also wondering, why is it that the Toronto Maple Leafs are so loyal? The fans are so loyal. And after interviewing a few of the fans, this is what they had to say. Some of them said that they were born into a family that used to support the Maple Leafs. So they were they inherited that Maple Leaf fanship, I guess you could say. Some said it's because they live in Toronto and it is their hometown team. And that is why they support the Toronto Maple Leafs. And another person said that they were hopelessly optimistic that one day the Toronto Maple Leafs will win the Stanley Cup. Good luck with that. As you probably can figure out, I'm not a Toronto Maple Leaf fan. I'm actually a Canadiens fan, Montreal Canadiens fan. So that brought me to my next question. What is the difference between a fan and a follower? According to the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary online, a fan is an enthusiastic devotee, usually as a spectator, or an admirer or an enthusiast. Someone or a celebrity of someone else that they greatly admire. A follower is a person who attaches themselves to the beliefs of another person, such as an evangelist and his followers. So I tried to think to myself then, how would I make the distinction then between a fan of the Maple Leafs and a follower of the Maple Leafs? So this is a list of qualities that I came up with. A Leaf fan is interested in maybe a game or two, but once a team starts losing, they end up deserting their team. A Leaf follower is someone who stays committed to the team no matter what, win or lose. A Leaf fan will watch a few games, but it doesn't bother them if they miss a few. A Leaf follower, though, cannot miss a game. If they miss a game, they have to find it on the internet and watch it, and watch all the highlights, and watch a recap, and make sure that they are up to date with how the Maple Leafs are doing. As you can tell, my loyalty is coming out. They have to find out what are the stats and how the players are doing. It's a must. It's not an option. It's a must. A Leaf fan goes to a game, and maybe they're enjoying themselves, but they're not fully committed. They're just kind of there. But a Leaf follower is someone who is completely committed to the team, body, mind, and spirit. They're the ones who have season tickets to the Leafs games. They're the ones who wear their jerseys every day if they could. And they're the ones who are there fully, body, mind, and spirit. They're fiercely loyal to their team, even though, as I want to remind you, they have not won the Stanley Cup since 1967. So this is just my comprehensive list. It's not complete, but yet this is how I would make a distinction between a Leaf fan and leaf follower. From the list that I've just shared with you, you can see that I see that there's a different level of commitment when it comes to being a fan and a follower. Today in our scripture, we're going to see that there's also a distinction between being a fan and a follower of Jesus. Although the crowd was with them, with Jesus, to listen to all his teachings, not everyone followed him. So let's take a look at our passage today. If we look at Jesus in the Gospels, we'll see that Jesus was a very popular guy. Jesus had a crowd following him at all times. Why was he so popular? Some would say it's because he performed a lot of miracles. He healed the blind men, he healed the lepers, he made people walk, he calmed storms, he turned water into wine. He had a good track record. So wherever Jesus went, the crowd would follow. The crowd could not get enough of Jesus, and they followed him wherever he went. Before I talk about our passage today, we know that Jesus actually performed a miracle. And this was in a small town on the other side of the Sea of Galilee called Tiberias. The crowd had followed him there, and they were wondering, what is he going to do next? So what he did is he went up to the mountain and down with his disciples. And Jesus saw this crowd in front of him, and he knew that they needed food to eat. He asked his disciples, where are we going to find this food? And although Jesus knew the answer, he wanted to see how his disciples would solve this food problem. So Philip goes first. He says, Jesus, I think that we're kind of limited in our resources. We'll need 200 denarii in order to feed these people. But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, decides to do something different. He decides to offer Jesus 5 barley loaves and 2 fish from a small boy that was his lunch. And Jesus used this small offering in order to feed the masses. And while the disciples got the crowd to sit down, Jesus gave thanks for the bread, and the disciples distributed all the food. And as we know, there were 12 baskets that were left over from this miracle that Jesus had performed. Right in front of their eyes, he had turned these 5 loaves and 2 fishes into enough food and plenty more to feed 5,000 people. The crowd, of course, was very amazed. So Jesus appears to his disciples on the water, and then he goes to the synagogue in Capernaum, which is where our passage starts today. He tries to escape the crowd, but the crowd continues to follow him. And Jesus continues to be, the crowd has certain expectations. The crowd is saying to themselves, well, if Jesus can feed the 5,000, how about we ask him to feed us more? How about we ask him to be our bread supplier? But this was never Jesus' intent in performing this miracle. He wanted them to see that there was a bread that was even better than the bread that he provided to the 5,000. And knowing the crowd's intent, he told them, do not work for the bread that will spoil or try to obtain this bread, but I'm going to give you a bread that is even better. This is a food that will endure to eternal life, when the Son of Man will give you, and this has a seal of approval from God, the Father. So the people now are curious, and they're like thinking, what do I need to do to get this bread? What kind of works do we need to perform? And so Jesus answers them in this way. He says, believe in the one that he has sent. So this is an interesting way for Jesus to reply to them. He doesn't really answer their question. So right now the crowd is talking about physical bread, and Jesus is talking about spiritual bread. So they're not on the same wavelength in this conversation. The people are puzzled. What is it that Jesus is really asking us to do? What does it mean then to believe in the one that he has sent? They are used to seeing signs and they're used to seeing signs in order to believe in someone. So they use Moses as an example to explain, hey, Moses provided us this manna from the desert. And so he proved that he can provide for our physical needs. And so that is why they put trust in Moses. But Jesus is making something very clear. He's telling them it wasn't Moses. He has to correct their understanding. It wasn't Moses who provided them the manna in the desert, but it was God the Father himself who would be the one to provide for them. And secondly, he tells them, hey, listen, guys, we're not talking about physical bread here. We're talking about spiritual bread. There is a difference. And he starts to go into the differences of what is the difference between physical bread and spiritual bread. In the passage that Francis read, we see now that Jesus is starting to make it clear what this bread of heaven really is. In the Old Testament, you know that the manna that was provided to the Israelites was also called the bread of heaven. But Jesus was also using that term to call himself the bread of heaven, or the bread that came from heaven, or the bread of life. Now he makes some distinctions in terms of the benefits of the spiritual bread. Although the physical bread can feed them temporarily, it cannot feed them forever. Eventually, they will get hungry. But the spiritual bread will satisfy their hunger and thirst forever if they eat of it. This bread will also give them eternal life, but it can only be given by the Son of Man who will give his life to the world. Here, Jesus is alluding to his impending death on the cross, and that is how he will provide the new life for many who believe in him. So Jesus is trying to show also some other similarities between the physical bread and the spiritual bread. As I mentioned, both of them come from heaven, but one is an object, which is the actual bread. The other one is a person, which is Jesus himself. One bread will also cause them to die like their ancestors did in the desert, but the other one will feed them, and they will not go hungry or thirsty anymore. Now the crowd is really curious. They're wondering, oh, where can we get this bread? Where is it possible to get this bread from heaven, the bread that Jesus is talking about? Where can I get some of that? And now Jesus explains to them what they need to do. In verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. So one of the things that they needed to do was to come to Jesus. So he explains that this is quite complicated. I'm trying to simplify this so that this passage is quite long, so I'm trying to simplify it and also summarize it so we can fully understand what Jesus is talking about here. So in order for someone to come to Jesus, God the Father needs to draw them to Jesus first. Then once they are drawn to them by the Father, then Jesus receives them, he keeps them, and then he will raise them up in the last day. Once they come into Jesus' presence, they cannot be snatched away from him and from his hand. It also means not just coming physically, but it's also them putting their trust in Jesus as their Messiah and the Son of God. They need to forsake the world in order to follow him. The second thing they need to do from verse 35 is that they need to believe in him. Not like the signs of manna, but believing in Jesus himself. They need to believe that he will do what he says he's going to do. He will provide them the food that they need. And they also need to believe in what he is going to do, which is to die on the cross for their sins. The bread of life was meant to be a source of nourishment for their souls. And it was to give them eternal life and new life in Christ. So when we all have accepted Jesus as our Savior, we have come to him, we have put our trust in him. He is the one who has satisfied our hunger and thirst to be right with God. So once we've received the gift of salvation, we know that that thirst and that hunger has been satisfied. Yet, Jesus continues to remind us that we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need to keep on learning from his word and keep on living a life that pleases God. So far, so good. They're not too offended by what Jesus is saying so far. But things are going to get a little bit more complicated. Now Jesus has to explain to them the third thing they need to do. Not only do they need to come, not only do they need to believe in him, but now they need to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Now this is the part that truly offends them. Read with me in verse 53 to 58. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so that no one who feeds on me will live because of me. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever fed on this bread will live forever." And this is what he told the people in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now the Jews are very uncomfortable, because in the Torah, in Leviticus 17, Deuteronomy 12, and 15, it is strictly forbidden for the Jews to drink any form of blood. So now they're wondering, can I really follow Jesus if he's asking me to do this? Is Jesus asking me to do this in a literal sense, or is he asking me to do it in a figurative sense? Jesus meant it in a figurative sense. As I was looking at what he really meant, there are two commentaries that offer an explanation. The eating and the drinking. Eating could be associated with learning from God's word and allowing his word to abide in us. The drinking is living a life that where Christ lives in us. Another commentary is talking about the mutual indwelling or the shared life that we have between us and Christ. In Galatians 2:20, it says that I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. So part of being a Christian is to crucify ourselves. When we believe in Jesus, sometimes we come wanting the benefits of Christianity. We want the salvation. We want to go to heaven. Yet we don't want the commitment. When it comes down to actually having connection with God or a union with him where he abides in us and we abide in him, this is something that a lot of us are not interested in. A lot of times we want to keep God at a distance. We say, okay, God, you stay in that corner and I will live my life over here. And I will come to you whenever I need your help. But that's not the life that Jesus is talking about here. Christ is meant to dwell in each and every one of us. It is like what he describes in John 15 about the vine and the branches. The vine and the branches are interconnected with each other. If the branch is cut off from the vine, it no longer lives. And my favorite verse in that passage is where it says that apart from me, being Jesus, we can do nothing. A lot of times, as Christians, we tend to be very self-sufficient. We want to lead our lives our own way rather than anyone telling us what to do. But when Jesus tells us to follow him, he tells us that we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him, not ourselves. Brothers and sisters, do you have that true dependence on Jesus, that spiritual connection with your Savior? Just like physical food enters into your body and becomes part of who you are, Jesus wants to become a part of your life. His commands, he wants you to surrender your will to His. He wants you to obey His commands so that you will show Him how much you love Him. He wants you to be loyal to Him and choose to stay close to Him rather than run away. He wants you to know that He is the only bread that you really need. So now, as I said, the crowd is getting anxious. They're wondering, okay, what are we going to do now? Jesus has kind of explained His teaching. He's made it very clear what He expects, and He has explained that He is the bread of life, and there's the only way is to eat and drink from, and abide in Him. So what is it that they are going to do? Look at verse 60 to 71, and you'll see that there are three types of followers. There are three types of people that respond in three different ways. First of all, there's the crowd. The crowd loves to see the sign and the wonders. They love all the benefits of being a Christian. But when Jesus' teaching becomes too difficult for them to handle, they run. They desert Jesus, and they don't stay with Him. Verse 66, from this time, many of His believers turned back and no longer followed Him. They could not handle the truth of what Jesus said about having to eat His flesh and drink His blood. And then Jesus challenges them even more. In verse 67, now it's only the 12 that are left. He says, you do not want to leave too, do you? And He's addressing that to the 12 disciples. Peter, being the spokesman of the group, answers in this way, verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. So Peter represents a committed follower. Even though he is not perfect, severely flawed, and he does deny Jesus three times, he does follow, he is a devoted follower, and eventually dies for Christ's sake on the cross upside down. And the third group is the Judases, the people who follow for a time, but they eventually desert Jesus or they betray Him. So Jesus knows that not all His disciples will follow Him, and He calls them out in verse 70. He says, have I not chosen you the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And here He's talking about Judas. This is a group that will follow for a period of time. Maybe when they're young, they didn't have a choice of whether they want to come to church or not. They follow Jesus. Or perhaps when they were in Christian school, they've been indoctrinated with the Bible teaching for a long time, then they follow Jesus. Yet when they have the opportunity to make their own choice, whether they want to follow Jesus, they end up deserting Him. Other things end up enticing them away from Jesus. As we know, Jesus was a faithful follower for a while. It was not until He was enticed by the silver coins to betray Him that He jumped at the opportunity to do it. But later on, He regretted His decision, and He ended up hanging Himself out of regret. There are many things that can entice us to walk away from Jesus that can cause us to not want to follow Him anymore. It could be His teachings. It could be our promotion at work, our schoolwork, money, our friends. These are all things that can cause us to want to abandon our faith. And sometimes the lure of these things is so strong. And sometimes this happens to those who go away to university. Sometimes other things distract you from truly putting your faith in God. But God is looking for faithful followers. Although He knows some of us may betray Him, some of us may be just fans and interested in the benefits of Christianity, yet He is truly looking for those who commit their lives to Him. who will surrender themselves to him and allow God to do their work in him. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "The Lord is looking for those throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." He is looking for followers who will fully commit their lives to him. And although we know that this is a journey, each one of us is at a different stage. Some of us are at the fan stage right now. Some of us are perhaps at the committed, or at the discovering who Jesus is stage. And some of us are the committed followers. Or some of us are thinking, do I still believe, or having doubts whether they truly believe in Jesus or not? Well, my challenge is to ask yourself this question. Are you a fan or are you a follower? The only one who can answer that question is you. We could be dishonest and say that we're a follower, but if our lives do not reflect it, then Jesus knows. We always have a way to turn back, to ask God for forgiveness, and the desire to turn back and to truly commit our lives to him. In the end, God can use a life that is fully committed to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, God, that you are a God who knows each one of us by name, that you are a God who wants us to take a stand. You want us to fully abandon ourselves to you. And Lord, although there are things that prevent us from doing that, perhaps we are afraid of commitment, or we are afraid to surrender our lives to you. We don't want to lose control of our lives. We don't want to give that control over to you. I pray that you would be the one to remove those barriers, God, and help us to know how to move closer to being a fully devoted follower of you, where you can truly use us for your kingdom. Lord, I pray that if there are people here who are lukewarm in their faith, God, that you would be the one prompting their hearts, Lord, to know you more. I pray that if there are those that are thinking about whether Christianity is even for them, I pray that you would bring people in their lives that would help them to alleviate their doubts and to help them to make a commitment to you to truly follow you. We thank you for those who are committed followers who live by your word every day, those who are obedient to the will of God. We just pray that you would help them to continue to walk on that path. Continue to help them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in your people. May you speak to them what they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.